Well, if there was ever a day in our journey together that we need the good word of God, it surely is today. So would you join me in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. May we hear the word of the Lord this morning, as found in this verse. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Let me read it again. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Over the years, I've heard a legend about the devil in different forms. I'd like to read this legend to you, this particular account. There is an old fable that says the devil once held a sale and offered all of the tools of his trade to anyone who would pay their price. They were spread out on the table, each one labeled hatred, malice, envy, despair, sickness, sensuality, all the weapons that everyone knows so well. But off to the side lay a harmless-looking wood-shaped instrument marked discouragement. It was old and worn-looking, but it was priced far above all the rest. When asked the reason why, the devil replied, "Because I can use this one so much more easily than the others. No one knows that it belongs to me, so with it I can easily open doors that are tightly bolted against the others. Once I get inside, I can use any tool that suits me best." I would like to bring a message this morning on overcoming discouragement. It is a chief weapon of the enemy. Some are more prone to discouragement than others. But let us remember this, that the greatest of saints, as recorded in the Word of God, experienced some of the deepest discouragements that you can find. We are involved, according to the passage read to us in this verse in particular, we are involved in a great cosmic struggle between Christ and Satan. There's a fight that must be fought. There's a war that must be waged, a struggle that must be endured. We are called upon, if we know Christ in his saving power, we are called upon to be his soldiers and to be his warriors. And so the Christian soldier is especially set forth in Ephesians 6. Seems like there are times when almost everything conspires against us to discourage us as the people of God. From the cold winds of opposition that would freeze us in our most holy efforts, to the burning winds of trial that threaten to incinerate us. And then, as our text reveals, the evil one has arrows at his disposal to pierce us and to burn us and to defeat us. Discouragement. Many years ago, I heard a teacher who was expounding on the Word of God say something that illuminated both my mind and my imagination. He said that we become discouraged when we set down the shield of faith. Setting down the shield of faith is a source of discouragement. You'll note our text says, above all, taking up the shield of faith, we will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That includes discouragement. And so we may be hit by an arrow of discouragement. It includes us, but it's beyond us, and it involves the evil one. And that is one of his terrible arrows that he hits us with, and without the shield, goes into us and discourages us. So the teacher said, when you set down the shield of faith, we will become discouraged. Now, faith is a shield. Faith is a shield because of its object, which is the Lord and his word. Fresh trust in the Lord becomes a protective shield. So faith itself is a shield. The Lord describes himself as a shield, but faith itself is a shield. Fresh trust in him. And such faith becomes a shield to protect us. The regenerate, born again, spiritually perceiving eyes of faith, becomes a shield against every flaming missile. Now, these fiery darts are referring to the arrows that were shot in the ancient world and the medieval world in combat. And so the fiery darts are these missiles or these arrows that are shot. It says that we'll be able to quench the fiery darts, meaning to extinguish these fiery darts. These fiery arrows in the ancient world and beyond the ancient world in combat, arrows were taken and material would be wrapped around the end of that arrow and set on fire. And sometimes also it would be dipped into pitch or tar, and they would ignite those. So it would not simply be an arrow that would be sent to pierce, but that arrow was sent, flaming arrow was sent, to not only pierce, but to burn, to destroy in such an effective way. That is how the arrows of the evil one are described. They are sent to hit and to burn and to destroy. As Christians, we can be walking around and we have arrows, if not of discouragement, other arrows that have pierced us and are in us at this very moment because we have not followed Ephesians more tightly and we've not taken up the shield of faith. Perhaps it did not dawn on us that that's what we need to do. Remember what is promised in this verse. That if we take up the shield of faith, if we exercise fresh faith, if we take up the shield of faith, all of the flaming missiles will be stopped. It is a shield that will stop every one of those flaming, terrible arrows that come our way. Oh, we may feel the blow against that shield. It may move us a little bit, but those arrows will not get through. So it is God's intention that as the warriors of Christ, that we not walk around pierced, burned, defeated, and discouraged by this terrible, pernicious enemy, Satan and the other powers of darkness. Every flaming missile will be stopped. To set down the shield of faith is a cause, if not the chief cause, of discouragement. The opposite of that is take up the shield and we overcome discouragement. Set the shield down and discouragement will come. Pick the shield up and discouragement will be extinguished or quenched and our hearts will be encouraged. Take up the shield of faith. That's what this passage says. God will not do this for us. It is an exhortation through the Apostle Paul. I must pick up the shield of faith. I must take that action. And this shield of faith will do its work. Obviously, the question that comes to us is, what does that mean? What does it mean to take up the shield of faith? And then how do we do it? I believe there are two things that can help us here. The first thing is to pick up the shield of faith is to refocus on the person of God and his attributes. So in my previous messages here recently, we talked about how it is necessary to meditate on the attributes of God, those things which God has revealed about himself. And so to pick up the shield of faith is not to concentrate on that which is discouraging us, but to lift our eyes away from that and to lift our eyes to the person, the character, and the attributes of our Lord. And so to pick the shield of faith up, we must make a faith move like that. And that faith, that trust, will become a shield to stop all the flaming missiles of discouragement and other sins and temptations that we face. Say, well, which attribute of God would he use to enable me to overcome and also to overcome things which are very discouraging? Well, you may, if you meditate on the attributes of God, you may know immediately that I need to concentrate on this attribute which is true about the Lord. Or we may think that that is the attribute that will enable us to lift the shield of faith in victory. But he, the Holy Spirit in particular, he may bring another attribute that you are not thinking of and bless you and comfort you and move you. That's in his hands. But the more knowledgeable we are of how God has revealed himself in the Word, his attributes, those things that are true about him, the more that we concentrate upon him, we refocus. That's what the shield of faith does. The shield of faith, to pick it up, is to refocus on the person of God and his attributes. For example, focus on the reality that the Lord is presented as the living God. Jeremiah 10:10 says, but the Lord God is the true God, the living God, and the everlasting King, the living God. And so remember, call to our remembrance from the Word that God announces himself as the living God. That is more than simply that he is announcing himself, more than he is simply announcing himself, that he is in existence. Of course, it includes that, but it's much more dynamic than that. To call himself the living God is to identify himself that he is the God who speaks. He is the God who does deeds. He is the God who intervenes in history. He is the God who is living and he is active. He is the living God. He is the true and the living God. And as the living God, remember that he is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. As Jeremiah says, the true and the living God. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, Paul spoke to the Thessalonican church and he says, you've turned from your idols. And he says to the living and true God, we must remember that God is alive, not just in theory, but we must know that we are dealing with the living God, the triune God. He is the living God, more than existence, the God who speaks and is active. We must also concentrate that he is the God who is sovereign. This means that he is the king. He is the king upon the throne who is ruling over all. Last week, my previous message, we sought to set forth that he is the covenantal king, which means that he is the king and his covenant is not one among equals, but we are his vassals. All of creation is, and we as the unique part of creation, we as that unique part are his vassals. That's what the covenant means. But he is a covenantal king. Psalm 47 says he rules over all the earth. Psalm 47 says he rules over all the nations, over all the rulers. He is sovereign. And I mentioned to you that the creative theologian John Frame describes God's kingship, covenantal lordship in a special way. Sovereign kingship, covenantal kingship means three things. One, he is in control, total control. Two, he has authority. He has the right to order and command, and so does. And then thirdly, presence. Sovereignty is control, total control. Authority, total authority. Presence, meaning that he is covenantally present in the world. His presence is in the world. Covenantally present means that he is present in the world to bring blessings or curses. What a sovereign he is. And he's sovereign king, in control, exercising full authority, especially covenantally present in history, such as our God. He is also the God of truth. We are surrounded by lies. And with the special technology of the 20th and into the 21st century in particular, we are uniquely bombarded by lies, cascading over us all the time if we pay attention to it. His word reveals the reality, the truth. He is the God of truth. And his word and his person reveals the reality of things as they truly are in this universe. He cannot lie, Titus 1 and verse 1. The God who cannot lie. Truth, we may depend upon it. He is the God of truth. We must refocus upon that fact. He is also the God who can be described as just or righteous. Holy. He's the lawgiver, his standards. Revelation 19 says, just and true are you in all your ways. Genesis 18:25 speaks of the Lord and says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And he is described in Isaiah 33 as the lawgiver and the judge. We have to refocus upon the fact that he is the God of justice, that he is righteous, that he is holy beyond description, that he's the lawgiver. We may count upon that. He is dependable because he's just and holy and righteous. We also need to refocus on the fact that God is omnipotent, which, as you know, means all-powerful. Do you find yourself in an impossible, discouraging situation? Have you heard news that, of course, of itself, can do nothing less than break your heart, discourage you? Remember that he is the omnipotent one. In Genesis 18:14, he says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Omnipotence. That means that he is all-powerful. That means that he has the ability to do everything. It also means that we cannot measure his ultimate power. Only God can measure his ultimate power. But what we know of it, what the Lord has shown us, what we've received, what we're learning is this, is that we're awestruck by the all-powerful one. He has unlimited power. He has immeasurable power. You can't even measure it. He has unlimited strength at this very moment to stand behind every one of his promises that he has given to you and to me as the children of God. Lifting the shield of faith lifts our eyes and trust to the all-powerful one. We must add to it, God is omnipresent, which means that he is the great everywhere. And so there is no place where he is not. He's present everywhere. That's why he's never taken by surprise. One reason why he's never taken by surprise. And then there is the experience of his special presence, which the theologians call the special manifest presence of Christ. And so although he's everywhere, there are times when God's people in the covenant of grace experience his covenantal presence, and we become mysteriously aware that the Lord is with us, that the Lord is there, that the Lord is here manifesting himself to us, and we become overwhelmingly conscious of that. But he is everywhere. Even if you make your bed in hell, Psalm 139 says, he's there. That's what makes hell hell, because God is there, not to bless, but to punish. But he's there, the omnipresent one. He is omniscient, which means all-knowing. That means that our God has exhaustive knowledge. That means that he never learns. Remember, if he had to learn something, that would mean that he did not know something, and that would mean that he is imperfect in knowledge. He is the God of knowledge. He possesses all knowledge. He communicates knowledge, but he never learns. We must rest upon that. God is not wondering what we should do in this given situation. And if it's a situation that's not directly in the Word of God, the Word of God covers everything. But then there are these specifics where it won't tell you who to marry, should you do this or should you do that, should you buy a new house, should you not buy a new house, all those details along that line. And yet we may go to him with this confidence that he already knows. He never learns. He is the omniscient one, the all-knowing one. We can also say that the living God is gracious, merciful, good, loving. All of those attributes we must be mindful of. We must find the attribute or the attributes that will enable us to lift the shield of faith and to overcome especially discouragement. One of his attributes also is the wisdom of God. Again, we cannot measure this because only God can measure his own person, and we're the creature. We can know about it truly, but we cannot know about it exhaustively. But he's the God only wise. Wisdom. If we know Christ, wisdom is over it all. Infinite wisdom. And what we know of his wisdom staggers us and blesses us. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Romans 11:33. Colossians 2 and verse 3 says that in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. And so as we are Christ-orientated, in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The wise God. Attributes. This is where the importance of spiritual disciplines come in. We've mentioned five of them recently. Remember two of the five. One is solitude. We must get alone and gaze upon the Lord. We must get alone and go to the Lord. Solitude is very important. We connected that also to silence. That one of the spiritual disciplines is not simply to pray and praise. Of course, that's all part of it. It all ends up in that direction, of course. But literally to be silent. You're in the presence of God. And remember what we do in the presence of God when we are practicing contemplation of him. That is silence in his presence. You gaze upon him with your regenerate eyes, the regenerate eyes of your heart. In Isaiah 40, it was said to say this to the cities of Judah, behold your God. To lift the shield of faith, what will assist us is being silent before him and just beholding our God. I have listed some attributes here. There are more. And so to pick up the shield of faith is to concentrate upon the person of God, his character, his very attributes. And as we behold our God, no matter how deep we are discouraged, or the source, direct source of that discouragement, we are enabled to lift the shield of faith and to overcome discouragement, beholding the greatness of our God. And so to lift the shield of faith is to do that first thing. To lift the shield of faith is to do a second thing. And that is to refocus on the promises of God. The second thing is a concentration, a refocusing on the promises of God. That's what faith does. That's what it means to pick up the shield of faith, is to go to the written word and refocus, lay hold of, believe the promises of God. For example, Romans 8:28, a famous verse. We know that is God's people. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Now, that verse is not for the unbeliever. That verse is for the called. That verse is for those who love God. That verse is for the saved. It's not a religious cliche, is it? It is the very word of God. That God has all things working together for our good. If we are the called, if we love God, if we are the saved, according to his covenantal eternal purpose. This means also that not that all things nakedly and in of themselves are good. God does not say that. There are difficult things, even bad things, that can happen to God's people. But what the verse is saying is that he is so in control. He has such total authority. He is so absolutely present regarding you as a believer and me as a believer that he has all things working together for good. So even the bad things in and of themselves, those bad things are taken and in his hands come our way for our good in a number of directions. That verse will enable us to lift the shield of faith and overcome discouragements. He has it all working together for our good. We need to refocus on the promises of God because there are special seasons of trial and difficulty that come our way. The Bible calls these seasons a day of trouble or days of trouble. And so these are when it's not just the normal, if you can call it that, the fighting of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But then there are these extraordinary challenges that may come our way, and that they are truly days of trouble that have descended upon us. The Lord says in Nehemiah 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust him. In the day of trouble, God Almighty is a stronghold. He is a mighty fortress for us to hide and shield ourselves in. And he knows those who in the day of trouble make him their fortress, and he will not fail us as our fortress. The Lord is good. The day of trouble does not mean the Lord is not good. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, a promise to lay hold of. What if you are weighed down with the cares of this life? That can happen. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. A promise to lay hold of. A promise that will enable us in the cares of life that seem to be overwhelming us, even to the point of discouraging us in our walk and fellowship with the Lord. The Apostle Peter says, roll all of your cares over on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Don't keep them. The promise is, roll them over on him. Give them to him. He will take them. Then there might be those who would say, I've sinned. I failed the Lord. And I'm discouraged because of that. And especially as a believer, it troubles me even more than before I was converted and look back upon my life that I did not glorify the Lord in specific sins and failures and so on. It troubles me even more because the goodness, the grace, the mercy, the salvation that I have in the Lord and how good the Lord has been to me. Undeserved, but how good the Lord has been to me. Well, there are promises, there are directions to go in, and that we must not stay where we are. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, which means to agree with God concerning our sins, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, righteous, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins. He's too faithful not to forgive us our sins if we confess. He's too righteous not to forgive us our sins if we confess, because he sent his son to take care of that. 1 John 2 says, my little children, these things I write to you, that you sin not. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. We have an advocate with the Father. The Father has appointed him for that purpose. We have an advocate with the Father for failing believers. And that's why we lean upon our great advocate, the Lord Jesus. He stands up on our behalf as we confess our sins. I think it was about 2 years ago, I was in a restaurant, and so I was going through the line, sort of a cafeteria-type restaurant, so we're getting food. And anyways, I was in line there, and there was just one other person in line with me, so I'm here, and there was a lady to my left, and she was African-American. And so as I'm getting my food, I just turned, and I said, how are you? How are you doing? And it totally startled her. So she looked over at me, and she said, well, I'm doing fine. She says, how are you doing? And I said, I'm doing well. So we were moving around the line together, just she and I, but moving around. So she's kind of closed the gap between me and her, and her and I. And we're kind of side by side at that point, and it was the beginning of a new year, so we're in January or near approaching January the 1st. So anyway, she says, well, do you have any plans for the new year? And I said, I do. And I said, it's to serve the Lord as never before. And she looked at me, totally startled her. And she said, that's just wonderful. Now, I did not identify myself. I did have a suit on, but I did not identify myself as a preacher. I also did not have my ministerial collar and my cross on, which I wear at times, frequently at times. And she looked at me, and she said, that's just wonderful. And then she told me that she was a backslidden Christian, struggling, backslidden Christian. And so I said to her, I said, there's blood. There's blood. And she looked at me with tears in her eyes. And she said, thank you. I was confident that from her background, that she would know that I was referring to the cleansing power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I did not need to expound or explain. She said, thank you. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, and that includes us believers who in our walk need to have our feet cleansed, washed by the blood of Jesus. Do not continue on. Do not let the accuser of the brethren destroy you, paralyze you, discourage you. It leads to more defeat, more sin, makes us more prone to yield to temptation. If we have failed the Lord, there is blood this morning, is there not? There is blood that is available. And if you know Christ, that blood is within your reach. Just believe, pick up the shield of faith, and go on. If you need help, then get the help for someone who can encourage you to get to Christ, to clear yourself, have no controversies with him. No need to have any controversies with him. The blood of Christ. One of my pastor friends tells a story about a friend of his. And his friend, a believer, fellow believer, I believe was going in the ministry, and he was in London. I believe, if I remember the story correctly, it's been a while ago, is that I think he was there studying at one of the theological places. So he's in London, England, and he's Reformed in background. So that means he wanted to go and hear at Westminster Chapel the famed preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Many of you, if not all of you, are familiar with Pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones's name. And so he began to go there, attend there, and hear Martin Lloyd-Jones preach, expound the Word of God in a unique way that Lloyd-Jones could. And he would go and seek Lloyd-Jones's counsel. So he'd make an appointment with Pastor Lloyd-Jones. And my friend's friend obviously had a tendency to get quickly discouraged in his walk with the Lord. And so he was telling my friend, he was telling that he would go and sit across from Lloyd-Jones in his office and there, and Lloyd-Jones would minister to him. So my friend said, Well, how did he do it? And he said, oh, said Pastor Lloyd-Jones, said he'd be just very kindly, very gently, work its way through and seek to encourage me and handle this and handle that, and just gently pointing me and encouraging me and so on. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a wise physician of the soul, right? Martin Lloyd-Jones was seeking to get him to lift the shield of faith in those moments. So then my friend asked his friend, well, did he always do that? And he said, no, not. Said there was this one time I went in there and I'm down, depressed and discouraged. And I was sitting across from him and I said, I think I'm just going to quit. And he said, Martin Lloyd-Jones stood up. He said, he pointed his finger at me. And he said, that's the devil. That's the devil. Now, you can only imagine Martin Lloyd-Jones pointing a finger at you and saying, that's the devil. That's the devil. But you know what Martin Lloyd-Jones was doing. He was seeking to get that struggling child of God to never quit, Never quit. No need to quit. There's no need to quit because there is a shield of faith that will stop all the fiery darts of the wicked one. If we are discouraged, and there are things that come our way that surely can, many times, not because of our doing, but out of our hands, but have come our way, to set down the shield of faith guarantees that we will be discouraged. To lift up the shield of faith, meaning, first of all, we will refocus on the person of the living God, his character, his glorious attributes. And then secondly, to pick up the shield of faith means that we lay hold of the promises of God, or a promise of God, the promises of God. And that shield of faith will be freshly there, and it will stop all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. You can do that this morning. I can do that this morning. I will guarantee you that there are some here that are discouraged. It would be astonishing, almost miracle-wise, if that were not true. Pick up the shield of faith. We can go forward as a church if we will pick up the shield of faith. He calls upon us to do that. And so in this very moment, pick up the shield of faith, whatever that means for you. Pick up the shield of faith. Don't sleep before this day is over. Don't sleep until you have picked up the shield of faith. Behold your God and pick up the shield of faith. He will not fail us here. All that he is stands behind his people. And all that he is stands behind every promise that you and I have in the Holy Scriptures. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we glory that you have provided for us armor and weapons to protect ourselves and to go forth with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Father, I pray that you would be with this congregation. Father, remember us today. Remember those that are hurting. Remember those that are discouraged. We pray, O Lord, that you would draw near. We pray, O Lord, that you would take this text, your words through the Apostle Paul, and cause it to live in our souls this very day. And bless these precious people for Christ's glory and for their sake. In the beloved name of your Son, I pray. Amen.
Amen. If you would stand with me, please, and open your hymnals to our hymn of response.